From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
Take your Bibles and turn this morning to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And particularly to chapter 23. And we're going to look at one verse this morning in verse 22. We've been moving through the chapter 23 that obtains all the feasts, the seven feasts that are prescribed for Israel to faithfully keep before the Lord. And we finished, last time we were together in Leviticus, we actually finished in verse 21 of chapter 23 that concluded the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And that was the fourth and final feast of the spring, and it was in association with the wheat harvest. So there was the Feast of First Fruits, and then 50 days later, the fourth feast. And it was all in a relative window of time of harvest and production. But when we get to the end of the Feast of Weeks in verse 21, we pick back up in verse 22, and there is a particular command given to the nation of Israel that in this celebratory time of festival and feasting, they were not to forget about those who were poor. And they were not to forget about those who were even the stranger or alien in their land. You know, we actually address this because this same passage was mentioned in Leviticus 19 and verse 9. So a lot of the same thoughts that we shared then we'll reiterate this morning. But you know, we live in such a politically charged climate today, especially as it deals with immigration, especially as it deals with how we adjudicate that and some of the things that we've been bombarded with in our media today. And you know, I just felt like it was certainly providential that we address this text again and reaffirm some of the other points that we've made previous, and then also add some reality, some more realities to our time together this morning. Because what we want to do is we don't want to be captured by any of this political propaganda on either side of an issue. What we want to do is we want to have a clear understanding from God's word. How are we to respond? How are we to relate? What is our attitude and what is our practice as we address this, again, politically charged issue? And primarily, it's going to be talking about addressing the poor, but there's also, again, a provision here for what is translated in English, the stranger, other translations, an alien, a foreigner, someone who was not native to the nation and people of Israel who were sojourning in the land of promise that God had given his people. So we're going to walk through the text, and we're going to let the text guide our conversation for sure. But at the same time, when we get to some of the questions about, again, the provision for the stranger in the land, we're going to kind of take some time to explore more maybe of what God's word says in regard to how we are to treat those who are strangers in the land. So with that said, with your Bibles open in Leviticus 23, and again, particularly verse 22, we'll read this one verse, seek the Lord's blessing, and then walk through the text together. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord, your God. And so thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And we ask he add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. So, Father, this morning as we come, Lord, to this one verse in your word, God, we pray, Spirit, that you would grant, Lord, mercy in not only the preaching, but also the hearing of your word. Spirit of God, that you would so move on us, that you would grant us clarity from the Bible, and that you would at the same time grant us joyous, hopeful conviction to, Lord, truly enact, Lord, in our lives what you teach us from your word. So do that for your great glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this morning, I just want us to look at three thoughts together. I want you to see from the text what we could call the principle of caring. Secondly, we want to spend some time looking at the practice of sharing. And then finally, we want to see the promise of plenty. So the principle of caring and the practice of sharing and the promise of plenty. Go back to the text, and again, we hear this on the heels of this grand harvest festival where the barley, possibly the wheat, has been brought in. You remember what happens now there to, in a peace offering, wave a sheave before the Lord. And you remember that the peace offering was the offering that all of them shared together, that they, again, enjoyed a feast, a feasting and festival together in this great celebratory feast and festival. But God gives us a word in verse 22 that he gave to the children of Israel, and we'll see how it applies to us today. But for them, they were to not leave out the poor, and they were to not leave out the sojourner, the stranger, the alien, the foreigner. And so let's think again, number one, in regard to this, what we could call the principle of caring. Now just again, do not let yourself get caught up in the vitriol, certainly not in the hostility, certainly not in any sense of hatred, but just know that when you see someone, regardless of where they're from, regardless of their color, regardless of their creed, regardless of their nationality, you are looking at someone who has been made in the image and likeness of God. Do we hear one another this morning? That's what you're looking at. Regardless of how broken they are individually, regardless of how broken where they come from is nationally, you are looking at an image bearer, made in the image and likeness of God, with all the untold glory of God's creation, yet there is nothing in it that bears the very imprint of his image but humanity. And because of that and that alone, people being made in the image of God, they are to be treated with dignity and respect. Amen? From the womb to the tomb. So don't give me all this empathetic garbage if you're not from the womb to the tomb in regard to dignity and respect. I don't want to hear it. You don't have a leg to stand on. You're a fool. The reality this morning is that there's a principle that we care most deeply of all the created order about those who are made in the image and likeness of God, and they are demanded by God himself dignity and respect. They are demanded by God himself protection, especially among the most vulnerable. Matter of fact, if you don't think God's serious about that, here's a passage that's many times overlooked, found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Noah and his sons come out of the ark. They build an altar. They worship. The Bible says that God recommissions them, just as he had commissioned Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with what? Image bearers. what glory it is that of the highest of created order, that alone which bears his image, humanity, God would have us bring glory to him by commissioning procreators in the confines and context of marriage. A man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and the two becoming one flesh and bearing up children and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and sending them to the four corners of the geographical existence of creation so that they might be, listen, a possessor in whatever particular geographic location of the image of God for his glory. Doesn't that sound great? It sounds great because it is great. And so here they were recommissioned, Noah and his sons. And now in verse 6 of the same chapter 9, hear the word of the Lord. And whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Did you hear that? What does it sound like God has prescribed here for us? Capital punishment in the face of murder. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and fill it. Fill it. So today, as we think about this principle of caring, we're reminded that people are made in the image of God, bearing dignity and respect. It is demanded of us to protect that image and to even bring upon those who would seek to exterminate God's image the sword itself. Matter of fact, we read that clearly in Romans chapter 13, do we not? That God has given the government the sword, not in vain, and particularly in the face of murder. If you take a life, if you murder a life, if you do it purposefully with intent, the scripture gives a command, and that is that your life is to be forfeited. We call that capital punishment. God's word is clear, and God's word is in support. And so guess what, church? So too are we if we are God's people. If you're not in support, it's because you're not in support of what God has given his people as his word. Just say that's just fact. But again, there is this principle of caring, people made in the image of God. There's a principle of, again, caring for them, not only by way of their life, but also by way of their ability to live. Matter of fact, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, in Matthew 25, and let's hear another word from the lips of Christ himself. And in this, what is called the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus gives us what can be called the eschaton, the judgment that comes in the last days. He says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you naked, a stranger, invite you in and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison, or excuse me, in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they themselves will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now we could get caught up in the conversation of who these brothers of mine are, but the principle still remains, and that is that we are to care with respect, and we are to hold in dignity all that is made in the image and likeness of God. And by means that we've been given by the providence of God, it is our joy to seek and help to alleviate suffering of image bearers. Is that not a biblical reality for the body of Christ today? It is. But I want to move beyond this principle of caring to what we promised, the practice of sharing. So let's go back and look at our text again in Leviticus 23 and verse 22. Chapter 23 and verse 22. So what is this practice that God would give the nation of Israel? When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. Now, certainly, Israel, when they would come into the land, they spent 40 years wandering, so they were not producing, they were not farming, but this promise was for when you come into the land, and when you come into the land and when you farm, you're to, and by the way, this is an agrarian world, a world of agriculture, primary means, barley, wheat, grain, bread, food, life, sustenance. So here's the practice of sharing, and that is when you harvest, you're to essentially leave the corners. The Mishnah says that they were to leave the back end of the field according to wherever the entrance was from. And they're to leave not only corners, but they're to also leave what would be called gleanings. So when you're harvesting, if grain falls to the ground, you leave it. And then there's a particular area that you don't even harvest at all. You just leave that area for the poor. You leave that area for the stranger. Obviously implied the stranger that has nothing. Just keep in mind that when we think about what this festive moment was in this harvest where God promised that, hey, you give the first fruits, and I promise as a covenant God, I will make sure that you have what you need. And he gives them this joyous crop, this full, abundant crop. And the reality was there was, again, celebration, there was festivity, there was feasting. And who in the world in the midst of that could leave out others? Who should, in the midst of all the reality of God's faithfulness to us, see, if we're truly thankful, if we're truly grateful, if we're truly recognizing that this comes from the Lord, then there won't be a sense and spirit of tight-fisted greed about us. There'll be a sense of joyful sharing, especially and particularly among those who don't have all that they need. You know, in James 1:27, many of you are familiar with this verse, but in James 1:27, James tells us specifically what pure and undefiled religion is, does he not? And when you think about the word religion, sometimes we hear people talk about it's not religion, it's a relationship. It is a relationship by religion. Religion is simply a word that comes from this word litergos. Matt talked about we come to the time in our liturgy where we confess our sins. It's actually sometimes translated service. Matter of fact, when you read it in Hebrews, which is your reasonable service, that word litergos. Again, religion, service, liturgical practice. The reality is that James says if you want to know what pure religion, pure liturgical practice looks like, he said, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Implied certainly is to come to them with help in their need and to keep oneself unsustained by the Lord. In the midst of this celebration of God's faithfulness, true recognition of God's faithfulness will always inspire a spirit of generosity, a spirit of gratitude, and a spirit of giving. We'll talk more about that in a moment later. But they're to leave. They're not only to leave the gleanings, and they're not only to leave the corners, but there's also baked into this reality of the poor and the strangers coming together. There was some skin in the game, was there not? Yeah, they were to plant. They were to weed. And whatever the practices were in that day. But they were also to leave that for them to come with some skin in the game and harvest themselves, to work some themselves, to come and get the grain out of the corners, to come and gather up the grain that had fell on the field floor. And so we're reminded that this practice of sharing was for farmers to leave, but for the poor to go and gather. Now, certainly those who were not physically able, certainly those that were not physically able, those that were would take to them, but those that were physically able, they were to come and work, as it were, to gather up the grain that had been left. I just want you to know that we have to practice the wisdom of God's word as we seek to help, and as we seek to be a blessing, and as we seek to alleviate the suffering of people. We have to have the wisdom of God in this sense. If we're not careful, we can go from seeking to alleviate the suffering of image bearers, and we can, if we're not careful, we can move into a spirit of enabling those who are violating the very word of God and unwilling to work and labor and be productive themselves. Is that a fair word? Is that fair? Matter of fact, for those who may not think that's fair, and nobody in this room would not think that's fair, but for those in the ether of the internet land, here's a word. You can find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. You know this text. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 10, God's word says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order." Do you hear that? Paul says it's an order. "If anyone will not work, neither let him..." What's it say, church? Eat. Now, I just want to say this to us as a body of Christ. God's already made it clear to us how we're to treat people made in his image, right? With dignity, respect. We're looking at a text right here that tells us that we're to leave the corners of the field and the gleanings that fall in the production of the harvest. We're to leave them for the poor. We're to leave them for the stranger. But at the same time, there's a balance in God's word that prohibits us and keeps us from enabling the disobedient who refuse to well-bodied people labor. I just want you to know that there is such value in working, in being productive. It is built into your DNA as an image bearer. God himself is the creator. As an image bearer, we have the DNA of our creator in us that ultimately is to create. We create. We can create wealth. We can create product. We can productively create things with our hands that are useful, that are purposeful, that other people need, that can help alleviate not only our suffering, but the sufferings of others. And to fail to do that, to fail to faithfully be encouraged in that, is ultimately to undermine our own self-worth and dignity that God has vested in us. You need to get to work. You need to be productive. You need to pray and ask God, God, help me. God, help me be a worker. Help me be productive. Help me produce something that I can share with somebody else. I don't want to be the receiver. I want to be a giver. I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be the one that's always having to be solved for. So this morning, as we think about the practice of sharing, the farmers were to leave and the poor were to come and gather. Now certainly, there is a reality in this text that the poor would be the poor among God's people, right? Because they're differentiated from the stranger, right? They're differentiated from the alien, the sojourner, the foreigner. There's a principle in God's word in regard to taking care of our own, right? Is that not a principle in God's word? Matter of fact, Galatians, you know it, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says that we're to do good to all men, but especially to whom? The household of faith, the people of God. Now, again, this is a provision for the poor among God's people, their neighbor, if you will. You're reminded in, what is it, Luke chapter 10, when the lawyer asked Jesus the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. And then Jesus says, and the second commandment is likened to it, and that is that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And while all the synoptic gospels contain this story, Luke gives us the story just after that, that the lawyer asks a question and says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, in a parable. He said that this man was coming down from temple. The assumption is he was coming down from temple having worshipped. To the point that in the story, a priest comes and then a Levite comes. So it's very likely that they were coming down from the Mount of Jerusalem having worshipped. And this one worshiper who would have been there with priests and Levites, he ends up being robbed and beaten and left half dead, the scripture says. And the priest walks by him and ignores him. The Levite walks by him and ignores him. And then a Samaritan comes. And he takes care of him, provides for his immediate needs. And Jesus essentially was in the face of the Pharisees with this parable, saying that the Samaritan possesses more of the agenda of God and concern for his neighbor than even you do. But as we think about our neighbor, as we think about the poor among God's people, as we think about Galatians 6:10, especially the household of faith, as we think about in this parable them rejecting their neighbor, even their neighbor right beside them, even this neighbor that was of the same nationality and the same blood of Abraham, if we rightly imply, as they were. There's a principle. And this principle that we see here is this practice of sharing was to be first among the poor of God's people, the neighbors. We find it in 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Look at this passage, 1 Timothy 5 and 8, in regard to providing for our neighbor. Now, I want you to think about this. As we think about neighbor, we have to ask the question, number one, who is my nearest neighbor. Now, if I were to tell you a story about my neighbor on Water Valley Road, you wouldn't think about somebody that lived in Anna, would you? You'd think about Greg Aldridge or Jan Nielsen or somebody like that who lived just two houses down, two doors down. There's a proximity in regard to the neighbor conversation, right? I want you to recognize that as we think about this provision for the poor, for God's people, there's this idea of proximity, this idea of the people that God has put closest to you become your most significant priorities. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 5 and 8, I want you to see something that you know. But in 1 Timothy 5, 8, here's a word for a man that does not provide for his most nearest neighbor. Ready? But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want you to know that a man will not provide for his household is worse than an unbeliever. You know, even unbelievers will provide for their families. At a majority level, it seems, even in our broken culture and age today. But I want you to know that God's command to love thy neighbor. Go back to the Samaritan man. The Samaritan man, even in the parable, finds himself by the very providence of God. Wherever he was going to and wherever he was coming from, the very providence of God provided or led him, if you will, into the path of this man who had been beaten. So I want to say this as we think about, again, providing for our family, providing for our household, providing for, again, the household of faith, the second commandment, who is my neighbor, loving my neighbor. I want you to see, and you could, I've written this out for my own clarity, but that is, I want you to see the priority of proximity according to God's providence. The priority of proximity according to God's providence. Now here's the reality. If you have a need, I'm going to try to help you, right? If you see me with a need, you're going to try to help me. But the reality is, I'm also counting on you, head of household, husband, to be faithful to meet that priority of proximity by the providence of God. He's given you that wife. He's given you those kids. He's given you that responsibility, right? He's given me that wife. He's given me these kids. He's given me this responsibility. And the fact of the matter is that when we think about, again, the practice of sharing, we are to, again, certainly seek to share from the poor among us, God's people. But there is, again, in defining who my neighbor is, there is a priority of proximity according to the providence of God. Sir, those are your children. Sir, that is your wife. You need to get to work. You need to get to work. You stop making excuses about why you can't work. You need to go to work. You don't have to have the best car. You don't have to have the nicest house. But I promise you that a man that will work, his family will eat. Amen? 10-4, we live in the most prosperous country on the planet. If you will go to work, your family will eat. But if you won't, it's almost like Paul doesn't even have a word. I mean, the word unbeliever in the Greek is the word infidel. So it's like you don't even have a word. I can't even fathom. And so today, as we think about the practice of sharing, they were to leave and the poor were to gather. But I want you to see not just, again, this practice of sharing the poor among God's people, but I want you to see, again, this practice of sharing for the sojourner or the alien in the land. Now, we preached through Exodus, and we looked at the text in Exodus 23. There is a repeated command of God that we look after, that we care about, image bearers that may look different from us, that may talk different from us, and that are from different borders of nations from us, that by God's providence find themselves in our nation. Now, look here, if you will, in Exodus 23 and verse 9. And you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. As you remember, you were aliens in another place at one time. And as we think about the sojourner in the land, this practice of sharing, we are to care for them generally. Leviticus 23 and 22 reminds us that we are to provide for their needs. Now again, here's what we're aiming to do. Let me make sure we're still on target here. We're aiming to hear what God's word says, right? We're not aiming to be lured off by whether you like MSNBC and CNN or whether you like Fox News and family or whatever. We want to hear what God's word says, right? And what does God's word say? For the nation of Israel, they were to look after the poor of their own and also the strangers, right? That's to be left for them. We read it already in, again, Exodus 23 and 9, Leviticus 23 and 22. We're reminded that Leviticus 19 and 9 has already given us this exact same verbatim, word-for-word exhortation. Think about Ruth. You remember what nationality Ruth was? She was a Moabitess, was she not? She married one of Naomi's sons. He died. And Ruth comes back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was a native Israelite. She is a Moabitess. She comes back. And what does Ruth say to her? She says, "Go and seek to glean from the fields." And she was leaning into this provision of Leviticus 23 and verse 22. Ruth knew what the provision was, that the poor and the stranger could actually glean and actually harvest from the corners. She tells her to do that, and she does it. She actually would lean into another one of God's promises, the kinsman redeemer, remember? The kinsman redeemer, the Levirate marriage, that is a brother or a relative could marry a deceased brother or relative's widow and provide for her. And of course, they would lean into that when she would actually, when God in his providence would bring her and Boaz together. But before the Levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer law would actually help Ruth and Naomi, this other law was helping. And that is this law where Ruth the Moabitess could go and glean. And so that's what she was doing. And then the rest of the story with Boaz. But I want you to understand something about Ruth. So she goes in to glean from the field. But before she even goes to the field, she gleans in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, she says this. Now again, we're talking about the practice of sharing. We talked about, again, the Israelite poor, and now we're talking about the stranger in the land. I want you to recognize something about Ruth particularly. Ruth says this. She says this to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She says this. She said, "I want to go with you. Forbid me not to keep from following you. For where you go, I will go. And your people will be what? My people." That's not all she said. "And your God will be my God." Now, I want you to understand something as we think about the practice of sharing and the responsibility of caring for the general needs. Again, seeing strangers, image bearers, made in the image and likeness of God, caring for their well-being generally, providing for their needs specifically in this harvest. But in light of Ruth as well, I want you to know that there was also another requirement of Israel as a nation that carries over to every nation by way of principle. And that is, not only do we see them as image bearers and care for them generally and seek by means to provide for their needs specifically, but we are also to hold them responsible to the very law of that nation itself. Matter of fact, look there if you will in Leviticus 18 and verse 26. Again, what we're trying to do is we're trying to find God's word for this. We're trying to be informed from the word of God. How do we address this political football that, again, is being used for means that really don't care about people, I don't believe, but use them as pawns to pursue an agenda? So what does Leviticus 18 and 26 say? We want to know what God's word says about our relationship as a sovereign country, as we see aliens, strangers, foreigners, sojourners. How are we to respond? Verse 24 of Leviticus 18 says, "Do not defile yourself by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting you out before have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I visited its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native," that is the native-born Israelite, "nor the alien," the Jebusite, the Moabite, whateverite, whatever foreigner, whatever sojourner, "nor the alien who sojourns among you." That is, the sojourner in the land was to be cared for generally as an image bearer of God, provided for specifically when a need arose, not enabling, but providing. And ultimately, that sojourner, that alien, that foreigner, that stranger, that non-national visitor is to obey the law. Does it not say that? Does God's word teach us that they are to obey the law? Again, what did Ruth say? Your people, my people, and your God, my God. The fact is that there is a responsibility to obey the law. And matter of fact, I want you to understand something. Did you read the two verses? Did you remember the two verses that I read in Leviticus 18 before I read the specific exhortation in regard to the alien and the native keeping the law? What were the two verses prior to that? Go back. I don't want you to miss this. "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it, and the land has spewed out its inhabitants." I want you to know something, that this spirit of lawlessness is a matter of national security, is it not? To be lawless is to ultimately find yourself spewed out of the land that God has given in His providence. I just want to say this. With illegal immigration being used today by many as a political football, these really don't care about immigrants, but use them as a tool to promote their evil spirit of lawlessness. It's lawless. That is, the fact of the matter is, we've set up, I just want to make a tangent for just a moment. Again, I'm not trying to be political, I'm just trying to merge what God's word has said with what we're seeing in real time today. The fact of the matter is, we have policies of legal immigration in our country, do we not? We do. To violate those policies is to reject the law that has been set forth and put in place. Now, if we don't like those laws, if we think those laws are unjust or unfair, Then we are to take that to Congress, are we not? We're to take that to the legislative body that is constitutionally ordained for the United States of America to work on fixing those laws. But the fact remains that there are voices that are using this entire immigration issue ultimately, not because they care about immigrants, but because they possess a spirit of lawlessness. They don't just hate laws in general. Keep in mind, God has given three particular institutions of authority in His Word. Number one, there's the authority of the family. There's number two, the authority of the church. There's number three, the authority of the state. And the fact is that there are those that they have such a hatred for authority, such an evil spirit of lawlessness. And you mark it down. These three institutions of authority, they seek to constantly undermine these institutions. You mark the voices that oppose these institutions, the family, the church, and the state. You mark these voices as what they truly are. They are voices of Antichrist. Now, let me just say this as we come back to this idea of the sojourner in the land, caring for them generally, providing for them specifically, and holding them responsible to the law. Now, I was listening to John Piper last couple weeks, and I don't know of anybody more merciful, more heartfelt concern in all the world of preaching that I'm familiar with as John Piper is about people made in the image and likeness of God. To the point, even to a fault in my estimation at times when I think he's even willing to enable. Now, whether he's right and I'm wrong, that doesn't matter. But I still say this. I think one of the most compassionate and faithful biblical voices in all evangelicalism today in regard to this issue would be John Piper. So John Piper said this. John Piper said that we must call for legislation. Not throwing bricks through windows and burning down cars because you've just got an evil spirit of lawlessness. But Piper said that we must and should call for legislation that would make a path for illegal immigrants to be fined heavily and then naturalized thoroughly as American citizens. Now, whether you agree with that or not, that's just Piper's voice. And I give you that because what I'm going to give you next, if you didn't like that, you'll probably like this. And if you did like that, you probably won't like this. Because this is what he says next. He also advised pastors with illegal immigrants in their congregations to encourage these brothers and sisters to self-deport until they can find a legal pathway into the United States of America. Now, whether you agree with that or don't, whether you agreed with the first statement or don't, I do want you to know that I don't know of a more compassionate voice in the realm of evangelicalism than John Piper. And this is him seeking to be faithful to love for neighbor, love for all image bearers, and then at the same time being faithful, again, to be lawful and reject lawlessness as it is a matter of national security. Now, one final thing and we're done. Again, beyond the principle of caring and the practice of sharing, there is what we could say is the promise of plenty. Go back to the text in Leviticus 23 and verse 22. He said, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of your field nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. The covenant God Yahweh gives this commandment. In the covenant, God Yahweh never gives a command that he doesn't promise a blessing. I want you to recognize that when we obey the Lord, he consecrates the harvest. Does he not? God is the one who promises the harvest. God is the one who keeps the harvest. The covenant making, covenant keeping, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God of the Bible, Yahweh is the one who says, you do this, and you will faithfully live under my hand of provision and my hand of blessing. We learned this text when I was a sophomore at Florida Baptist Theological College. Brother Jerry Lee made us memorize this, and I'm glad he did. And now I refuse to try to trust my memory, so I'm going to read it from the paper. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 10 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Three times in that passage, the covenant name Yahweh is given. Lord, Lord, Lord. He is the God that makes covenant that when we follow him in obedience, he makes sure to meet our needs. And he always gives us, according to Paul, above and beyond all that we could ever think or ask. Jesus said it like this in Luke 6 and 38, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, good measure, shaken together, and running over. We're to be generous. We're to celebrate God's merciful provision to us by sharing with those around us in need, period. Right? God has given us much. He's given us much. Wealthiest country in the world. We are all, if I understand right, latest statistic, we are all in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in regard to all the people on the planet. So if you make $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1%. And wealth is a gift from the Lord, but we better be careful. I heard a preacher say this one time, and he was right. He said, you be careful about money. He said, the accumulation of wealth is not always sinful, but it is always dangerous. It's dangerous. It can become an idol. Now again, some may misinterpret their wealth according to a misunderstanding of this principle. Again, that given, it'll be given to you, good measure and pressed down, shaken together and running over. Some may misinterpret their wealth and the misinterpretation of this principle and find themselves like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. What did he seek to do? He kept accumulating and he kept building barns to put all of his toys in, to put all of his accumulation in. And what did Christ call him? You're a fool. You're a fool for today. Today, you check out. Today, your life is required of you. Just be careful. Again, accumulation of wealth is not always sinful, but it can be dangerous. Some might reason, I have so much. I guess it's because God's been blessing me. But you know, the disobedient children of Israel that disobediently gathered on the Sabbath that extra that they had, you remember? That more than a day's provision they had, remember what became of it? It rotted. And it began to what? Stink. It was a stench. It became a putrid stench in their nostrils. their disobediently gathering of abundance and greed brought only discontent and stench, and everybody around them could smell it. Now, don't misunderstand. Proverbs 11:25 teaches us that those who are generous will prosper, right? Read it. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So this morning, as we close, again, the principle of caring, people made in God's image, the practice of sharing among our neighbors, and even the way we treat sojourners and foreigners and strangers and aliens in the land. In faithful keeping with these principles that we read and see in the Old Testament, we can be reminded that we will not give in obedience to God and the help of others, that He will not see to it that we have what we need. I've said this before and just think it's worth repeating. I've heard it from somewhere else. But somebody said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If we truly are aware of the fact that all that we have has come from God's hand, when His providence, by way of proximity, we come upon the issue and the need, the fact is, God will stir in us from the generosity that we've received a spirit of generosity back to others. Again, you cannot give, or you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And the greatest display that's ever been known and seen in all humanity is summed up in what we read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to be compassionate, giving, sharing, caring people. At the same time, we are to embrace, support, and demand lawfulness. We are to refuse and reject the enabling of laziness. And those who do not want to have the spirit of Ruth, your God, my God, your people, your customs, my customs, your law, my law. Listen, if you don't want that here, then stay where you are. Amen? But if you will embrace that, we will embrace you. That's what God's Word teaches. That's what our heart is. So let's don't get led off into one caustic path or another. Let's walk in accordance with what God's Word says. And if you've not believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you on the authority of God's Word to repent of your sin and to rest your hope in what Christ has done for all those that believe in Him.